whichever's appropriate for that age. So you don't have to get a Bible for that. We already have those ready to go in your bags. So some of those bags are tight, but we'll get them in there one way or the other. And so just wanted to remind you that October 13th is the return date on those. We'll be doing our Angel Tree ministry that we do to the Head Start program in the month of November. They'll be getting us the list and the information for that later. So just wanted to make you aware of those things, and I'll mention some other later when we do some of our prayer list, another announcement to share along with that. Brother Mike.
Hello, everybody. Take your hymnals and turn to 390, and let's sing "We Are Called to Be God's People." We are called to be God's people, showing by our lives His grace. One in heart and one in spirit, sign of hope for all the race. Let us show Him He has changed us and remade us as His own. As we shall around His throne, we are called to be God's servants, working in His world today, taking His own task upon us, all His sacred words obey. Let us rise then to His summons, dedicate to Him our all, that we may be faithful servants, quick to answer now His call. We are called to be God's prophets, speaking for the truth and right, standing firm for godly justice, bringing evil into light. Let us seek the courage needed, our own calling to fulfill, that we all may know the blessing of the doing of God's will.
Thank you, Ms. Gale.
And we do want to encourage you. We've had some individuals who did this past week to continue turning in the Hoosier One cards. We have those down at the front here. If you have individuals you want to add to our cross over here on the right, we'll also make a little white card for individuals to pray for those individuals along with you. So be sure to keep turning those in. We had a couple of those come in this last week, and we'll keep adding to the cross. You can see we've got a few empty pegs down at the bottom. So as we look at our prayer list, there are several that are on our prayer list. We want to go through our family side first again, just, and then we'll catch our friends and family side and a few updates of some that we want to share. So if you would, just remember Carolyn and S.W. Stone, Arthur Hargrove, and if you have any updates on any of these, let me know. Betsy Farrell, Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, David Hess. He gives his update once a week on his podcast, his video podcast on YouTube. So be sure to look that up. What's the name again? 41. The 41 Life with the Hesses. If you just search that on YouTube, you'll find it there, and you can follow it. And you can go back and watch the ones maybe you've missed. And each Tuesday they put out a new one. So keep him in your prayers. And they're giving updates on where he's at. Linda Jones, Brian Tate, George Duncan, Christy Gaddis, Lee and Sue Stevenson, and Miss Janet Carter, who is now back at home. Any updates on any of those? Yep, last Friday. Okay, and I'll check there. I don't have my Facebook up on the live part right now because I have another announcement I'm going to be sharing with this prayer request here in just a moment. So I'll look back to make sure if we have any prayer requests there. So just remember the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel, the Calgary Mission Partnership, Katie Jo Bailey, Sarah Jernigan, Buddy Saunders, Mamie Thompson, Ryan Bond, Rhonda Morris, Yvonne Ortiz, Kim Tucker, Wilbur Warren, Charles Miller, Linda and Joe Ray, Andy Taylor, Kay Goff, Madison Barnett, Val Kohler, Jay Barbier, Tim Forsyth. He did well through his surgery this past week and is doing really good. So the doctors think they got everything they needed to from his cancer surgery that he had. So we praise the Lord for that. They were really pleased and excited how well he did through the surgery too, the doctors were. So remember him and his family. Remember the Ray family, Bethany Stringfield Brooks. Remember Philip Schell, David and Joni Peck, Teresa Kohler, Brad Tatum, and Jacob Neal. And then we also want to remember those who've been affected by the hurricane and all the disaster that you know that's happened. And all the way from Florida, we have Florida disaster relief teams and other teams from other states down there, teams in Georgia, teams in North Carolina, teams in Tennessee, teams in Virginia and in Ohio. So there's lots of places that were affected. We've got lots of disaster relief teams in lots of places. If you've been following on our Facebook page, if you're a member or a tender, we encourage you to become part of our Facebook group page and follow us there because we share some of the needs there a little quicker. But we do have posted on our Facebook page some of the needs that are needed for East Tennessee. One of the things we're looking at doing from our church is, and it's not been official yet from the missions committee, but we're looking at on the front end, our association is going to be helping with Western North Carolina. So we're going to help with the needs from Western North Carolina on the front end part. One of the things that our state director for disaster relief said is that a lot of times people rush to meet the first needs, and I've seen a lot of places that I'm in contact with that they do have a lot of water, lots of other things like that, some of those immediate need things in some places that are just waiting. It's difficult sometimes because then those people have to find a place to put those things, to stage it for people to come and get it. What people don't think about are the long-term needs. And so that's what we're going to wind up doing and asking you to help with some too, is on the long-term needs that will be coming also. Because at the beginning, people flock to meet those immediate needs, but then after the immediate needs, people forget about it. You know, so our director for our state convention is asking for people to think about providing things that would people would need to go back in to a house and set up in a house again where they've lost everything. Think about when you first moved into your home or when you first got married. What were the things you needed to fill out your home? And so we're going to be sharing some of that list. It's already shared there on the Facebook page, some of those kitchen items, bath essentials, bedroom essentials. They are asking right now no clothing with our drive that we're doing through the association. If it's new clothes, they would take that, but used clothes, they don't need any used clothes at all. There are a lot of places that have used clothes, and so we want to provide for these people new things. And if you just want to give a gift card, that's a way that you can help also, whether it's an Amazon gift card, a Walmart gift card. Those are probably the two most prominent that people could use, but our state disaster relief is not accepting any used clothing. The group from our disaster relief from our association will be leaving next Tuesday morning to head out to Western North Carolina, to the Waynesville, North Carolina area. And so if you can provide any of the things that our group is asking for from Duck River Baptist Association, we'd encourage you to grab as many of those things as possible. And I'll just share you briefly the overall categories of things. Cleaning supplies like paper towel, bleach, cleaning solutions, mops, brooms, toilet paper, paper goods like plates, napkins, utensils, baby items, diapers, wipes, formula, and any personal hygiene items. That's what they're asking for our association. You can bring those here. We'll make sure they get to the association before they leave on Tuesday. In fact, the drop-off for there changed today because they're not able to get a semi into the association parking lot area there. So it's going to actually happen at First Baptist Estill Springs, where it's going to be there, but it'll be through our association and our needs there. So just wanted to make you aware of that. Keep that in your prayers. Yes, yes. We have lots of friends up in Mountain City that have sent us tons of pictures. There's basically one highway that comes in to Johnson County now that is open. No roads from Boone are open coming into Johnson County. The road coming from Virginia is completely gone. You just see the creek bed is all you see. No road there anymore. And then also the road going from there to Boone, North Carolina is gone. So lots of places like that all down eastern Tennessee there in those areas down to Newport and that area. So keep all those people in your prayers. Keep the ones who have lost loved ones. They're still finding people who perished, and so pray for those families. There are many that are still missing. All right, in the nursing home, we have Mary Campbell at NHC, Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Beverly Daniel at Morning Point, Susie Barton at Morning Point, and Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home. And I don't see any comments on Facebook Live of any prayer requests there. All right, let's go to the Lord then in prayer and keep all those needs in your prayers. Keep up to date with us. We try to share some of the updates from our state convention on what's going on with disaster relief also. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for who you are. Lord, you are an awesome, holy, righteous God. Lord, you are perfect. You are complete. You're all powerful. You're all knowing. Lord, you are ever present everywhere at the same time. You're with us here, and you're there with people suffering in East Tennessee and Western North Carolina and all through Georgia and Florida. Father, we pray that you would be with all of the families and all of the individuals who've been affected by this storm. Father, we just pray that in their time of grief and hurting, Lord, that they would find some sense of peace in your presence. Make yourself known to them. Show them your glory and your majesty. Bring about good into their hearts and into their lives. Father, we pray tonight as we come into your presence that you would forgive us of all of our sins. We don't want anything to hinder our prayers with you. And so we ask for the cleansing of the precious blood of Jesus Christ to wash us white as snow, to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. We repent of our sins. Lord, we turn away from our sins. And we don't just turn away, Lord, from them. We turn away from them and turn to you. And so, Father, I pray that you would fill us with your presence. Lord, for those who may not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray they would trust by faith in Jesus and what he did for them on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And Lord, that you would stir within their hearts by filling them with the power of the Holy Spirit to live a Christ-filled, Christ-centered life. I pray that each one of us as believers would do that, Lord. As we examine our hearts, we realize, Lord, we've not always done that. There may be some sins that we've committed in our hearts even this week. And so we ask, Lord, for you to forgive us of all those things. And Father, as we come before you, there are many, many needs on our hearts and on our prayers. Lord, it's such a heartache to look at and to hear story after story and to see image after image of the devastation. Father, I pray that some way, somehow, you will bring glory out of this. Father, I pray that you will strengthen families who've trusted in you and that through this event, they would be a witness and a testimony to many people. Father, I praise you and thank you for those that are on our prayer list that we've been praying for. for those that we've had it answered prayers for. Father, we give you the glory. We thank you for the healing that you brought about. We thank you for divinely intervening. And Lord, I pray that we would continually be sure to praise your name for the things that you have done. Father, we want to pray for those who are on this list who are a part of our church, those who are our friends and others, Lord, those who are in the nursing homes. We just ask God for you to pour out your grace upon these individuals. Lord, we pray for your presence in their lives. We pray, God, for strength. We pray, God, for the needs to be met in their lives. You know what those needs are better than we do. Some of them are physical needs. And so we ask for your divine intervention as the great healer to bring healing to their bodies. We pray for those who have surgeries upcoming and more appointments and doctor's visits, Lord, that you'll give those doctors and surgeons and those who are taking care of them wisdom and discernment for the best care for them. But Lord, we know that you are the great physician. And so we ask for you, Lord, to touch them with your physical healing. Father, we pray for the other needs that so many times go along with these things, whether it's financial needs or family needs. Maybe there are marital needs. Maybe there are struggles that people are going through with addictions or whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that you would just in a powerful way, Lord, intervene, set those people free from those addictions. Lord, I pray that you will continue, Lord, to bring healing to these individuals who still need healing. And Lord, that there would be nowhere else that they would look to other than you as their source of strength and for care and for hope in the days ahead. Father, I pray that you'll be with our youth tonight who are studying your word. Give them, Lord, a passion and a hunger for you. Be with our children in Awana. Lord, I pray that your word would be something that's powerful and alive to them. Lord, I pray that it would be made known to them more and more to be a lamp to their feet and a light to their path, and that they'll come to know Jesus more fully in their lives, that those who don't know Christ will trust in him by faith, and those that do, Lord, will grow to be a witness to their peers, Lord, as they continue to seek to live for you. And Lord, I pray for us as a church, as we're seeking to meet needs of people in our community, to meet needs across our state and around our nation, especially those hurting. Lord, I pray that you will impress upon our hearts how we might do that, whether that's giving to these disaster relief efforts, whether that's giving to the Golden Offering for Tennessee Missions to continue the missions work across our state. Lord, I pray that we will give of our hearts to those ministries, and may you bless the gifts that we give, whether it's a financial gift, whether it's a material gift, Lord, that it'll come into the hands of those individuals as our association takes those resources and gives them to individuals and shares with them why we're giving those things. Lord, I pray that you will open up opportunities to share the gospel with many people across Western North Carolina through those needs and Eastern Tennessee and the other that we will be doing. So, Father, we pray tonight that you would bless us as we come to the study once again of the book of Isaiah. Father, I pray that your word will just leap off the pages to us. Father, I pray that we'll see the relevancy for this Old Testament passage for our lives. And we just give you the glory for what you're about to do in our lives. Lord, use it to change us. Use it to transform us. Use it to renew our minds and our hearts to become more like Jesus and less like us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight, if you will. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 21. I've entitled this message tonight, A Devastating Mistake. A Devastating Mistake. You ever made a mistake like that? Some of us have made a devastating mistake in our lives. Really, many times those devastating mistakes, many times, are sins that we've committed. And so this passage that we're looking at tonight is no less true. You know, life is full of pitfalls. It's full of stumbling blocks. It's full of dangers. And one of the things that we need to always be doing, especially as believers, is to keep a watchful eye, to always be prepared to face the potential problems of life. You think about it. If people are driving, if a person's driving and they're sleepy, that can easily cause an accident. If you're failing to concentrate at your work, and that is a repeated thing that continues on and on and on, people could lose their jobs. If people don't pay attention to their families, they could end up with broken relationships that often lead to divorce and broken relationships between children. You know, if people don't keep a watchful eye on their finances, they can end up in a financial difficulty or even bankruptcy. So being watchful, being alert, even vigilant, prepares us to protect ourselves amidst all the perils that life brings our way. So being watchful and prepared is really the subject of chapter 21. Above all else, he's telling us here, Isaiah is, he's telling the people here, he's telling us through the scriptures here to be watchful, to be alert, to be prepared for the coming judgment of God. Now, if we don't know the Lord, the first way for us to be prepared and ready to be alert is to repent and to turn to Jesus. So remember the picture here. Remember that Babylon is a picture of a wicked and prideful government, of any society, of any civilization that defies and turns away from the Lord. So throughout all the scriptures, from the building of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 to the godless state of Babylon in the last days of human history in Romans chapter 14, Babylon throughout history represents all the evil systems, all the institutions of this world. And because of that, for this reason, Isaiah emphasizes Babylon's destruction for a second time. He's already talked about Babylon's destruction before, but he's given us some oracles, some burdensome messages to these different nations, and now he swings back around again to Babylon to remind us, oh yeah, here's what's going to happen with Babylon. He's reminding us the second time. So Babylon represents the world system. What is the world system? The world system's the political system, the economic system, military, social, religious world system of darkness that stands against the Lord himself. So in their pride and in their self-esteem, he's saying here, the nation of Babylon, and by virtue of that, anybody who exalts themselves above God is relating themselves to Babylon, and they are completely ignorant of the only true and living God. But no matter what people build, whether it's a simple community or a worldwide empire, when people begin to exalt themselves, when people begin to defy the Lord and to walk in darkness, they doom themselves. Every generation of God's people needs to make sure they are standing watch and being prepared for the coming judgment. All too often, things coast along in our lives. Things are going fine. I'm not experiencing any financial difficulties. I'm not experiencing any family issues. And things are going fine at church, it seems like. And we just, let's just coast through. Let's have some peaceful days. And just as soon as you let your guard down, poof, everything explodes. That's what we see here in this passage. The last days of human history are coming. And even as believers, we need to watch and to be on guard lest we fall ourselves. So this passage of scripture shows that the believers of Isaiah's day desperately needed to look ahead to that day that God would deliver his people from oppression and the threat of constant attack. So remember what the picture's been about all this time. Here's this huge, atrocious nation coming from the north of Assyria. They are just wiping out everything that they come into contact with. Everybody's been scrambling, running to and fro, trying to make alliances with different nations. And God's spoken to all those nations. And he's spoken to Judah. Don't make alliances with those nations. Don't make any contracts with those nations. It's not going to do you any good. The judgment is coming. And so everybody's scared of what's about to happen. They're fearful of the judgment that's coming. And so they are desperately in need of looking ahead to the day that God is going to deliver his people from oppression and the threat of that constant attack. They needed to know that in the midst of all this judgment, there is still hope. Hope for them, hope for us. They needed to guard themselves against trusting other nations to protect them, and to trust in the Lord and him alone. So Isaiah warns the people of Judah not to sign any treaties with these surrounding nations. Here's what he says you need to do. You need to watch. You need to be prepared. Notice verse 1 down through verse 10. The oracle, again, that's the burdensome message, concerning the wilderness of the sea. As whirlwinds in the Negev sweep on, it comes from the wilderness, from a terrible land. A stern vision is told to me. The traitor betrays and the destroyer destroys. Go up, O Elam. Lay siege, O Media. All the sighing has caused, I bring, all the sighing she has caused, I bring to an end. Therefore, my loins are filled with anguish. Pangs have seized me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I'm bowed down so that I cannot hear. I am dismayed so that I cannot see. He says, my heart staggers. Horror has appalled me. The twilight I longed for has been turned for me into trembling. They prepare the table. They spread the rugs. They eat, they drink. Arise, O princes, oil the shield. For thus the Lord said to me, go set a watchman. Let him announce what he sees. When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, riders on donkeys, riders on camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. Then he who saw cried out, upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I am stationed whole nights. And behold, here come riders, horsemen in pairs. And he answered, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground. O my threshed and winnowed one, what I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I announce to you. And so once again here in these verses, God's judgment of Babylon is being foretold. In particular, the judgment that was coming on the Persian Gulf region. Notice the disaster here. The disaster was to fall upon that region by the sea, by the way of the sea, by the way of the Persian Gulf region, if you know your geography in that area, the Persian Gulf region of that empire. So Isaiah is predicting that there's another invader who's going to sweep down upon Babylon like a whirlwind from a land of terror in the desert. That's what verse 1 and verse 2 is saying. Who is this invader? We don't specifically know. The commentators differ as to its identity. During Isaiah's day, Assyria was the dominant power, the one that controlled Syria and Palestine. And so these verses could refer to Sennacherib and his destruction of Babylon in 689 BC. But in 722 BC, there was a Persian ruler by the name of Marduk Apal-Edina, called Merodach-Baladan in Isaiah chapter 39, verse 1, who revolted against Assyria and conquered Babylon. Elam, that's mentioned there in verse 2, supported his revolt. In 710 BC, the Assyrian king Sargon reconquered Babylon. But after Sargon's death, Marduk Apal-Edina and the Elamite troops again revolted and were not finally defeated until Sennacherib destroyed the Persian Gulf region in 702 B.C. So even though any of those could be the invader who destroyed Babylon during the days of Isaiah, H.C. Leopold, in his commentary, says that the Medo-Persian ruler Cyrus fits the description. And I believe that's probably who this is talking about. He fits this description that's given in this passage better than any of the other conquerors of Babylon. There's three things that you can base that from. First, the two nations of Media and Elam, a major part of Persia, are mentioned there in verse 2. And the Medo-Persian Empire did conquer Babylon in 539 BC. So it goes from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians. Who conquers the Medo-Persians, if you know any history? The Greeks. And then who conquers the Greeks? The Romans. And so you get that sense that that's who he's talking about. That's one of the things. Media and Elam are mentioned here, the Medo-Persian Empire. Second, in describing the attitude of the Babylonians that would lead to their destruction, Isaiah says that they would be pleasure seekers who were totally unprepared for the invasion. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says they prepare the table, they spread the rugs, they eat, they drink. Arise, O princes, oil the shield. So you get the picture of what he's describing here is they're having a party. They're sitting at a banquet. They're eating. They're drinking when they should be grabbing their weapons. They should be oiling their shields to get ready for battle themselves. And that's exactly what took place when Cyrus conquered the city of Babylon. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, remember he was throwing a great feast for 1,000 of his officials while they were feasting and drinking. Cyrus conquered the city with very little effort in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1 through verse 31. And then thirdly, we believe it's Cyrus, because even though Isaiah predicted that God's people would be crushed in the captivity, that's what he says in verse 10, O my threshed and winnowed one, what I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I announce to you. He's also not only saying that they're going to be crushed in this captivity, he's saying you need to take hope because Babylon is going to be destroyed. So in light of those facts there, those three facts especially, it's a strong reason to believe that Isaiah is predicting the fall of Babylon to the Persian ruler Cyrus in 539 BC. But it doesn't matter really who that invader was. The meaning of the passage is clear. When the invader sweeps down on Babylon, the nation is going to be betrayed and its wealth is going to be plundered, as verse 2 tells us. Go up, O Elam, lay siege, O Media, all the sign she has caused I bring to an end. You know, so think about that. In any war, there are people who betray their own country. Every nation has its traitors, and so will Babylon. Isaiah said that Media and Elam, Persia, would be the nations who would attack Babylon. But notice who would destroy it. The Lord himself. What did it say at the end of verse 2? He tells Elam, lay siege. He tells old Media, too, all the signs she has caused. I, he says, bring it to an end. See, what we need to remember is that even though God sometimes uses these godless nations to bring about his judgment, he's the one who's ultimately in control. They're not. So the Assyrians are not really the ones who are in control. We find that out when God brings judgment upon them and 185,000 of their soldiers are going to be killed a little while later here in the book of Isaiah. So we notice here that it's the Lord himself who's going to end the sufferings of the people and having Babylon to be crushed. God is going to execute his judgment on the Babylonians and to punish them for their cruelty. So when Isaiah received this vision from the Lord, notice the kind of intense distress that he finds himself under in verse 4. He says, my heart staggers. It's like his heart is skipping a beat. It's like his heart's about to pound out of his chest. Horror, he says, has appalled me. The twilight I long for has been turned for me into trembling. I don't know about you, but as you look at all the devastation and the things that have happened from this hurricane all up and down the eastern seaboard here, and see so many places that have been suffering, it gets hard to keep looking at that. You have to kind of almost turn that off for a while to not keep watching it. You can get so depressed, so discouraged. Think about this with Isaiah here. This is a massive, much more massive scale of what's happening here. And he's saying he's under such intense distress. He's suffering pain and anguish, he says, like a woman who's giving birth. He says his heart faltered. He's gripped with a fear that makes him tremble. And then he experiences sleepless nights. We think we experience sleepless nights now. The fact that so many people on earth were going to suffer so much war and so much death would weigh on the heart and the mind of any person. So when Isaiah saw the future destruction of nation after nation, he felt a tremendous strain, this deep anguish of soul. Now remember, when Isaiah is seeing this vision, he's seeing something like we've talked before that the prophets would see, like a range of mountains. You see something that's going to happen immediately in the near term, maybe something even that's going to happen out in the days when Jesus would come, and then maybe something out even further into the future. And you can see that in many prophecies that are given in the Old Testament especially. So Isaiah is not only seeing what's immediately going to happen with the Medes and the Persians coming, he's also looking way far out into the book of Revelation that talks about Babylon, that, and uses this same exact terminology. Babylon has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. You'll see that all throughout the book of Revelation. And so he's experiencing this emotional distress because of all that he's seeing in this vision, even the future destruction of nation after nation. But while Isaiah is broken over the Babylonians' defiance of God and the coming judgment upon them, notice what the Babylonians themselves are doing. All they're focused on is living it up, pleasures for the flesh in verse 5. He sees them spreading out their rugs, their carpets to eat, to drink, to enjoy all their immoral entertainment. Remember that this was the exact thing that happened the night that Cyrus conquered the city of Babylon. King Belshazzar, 1,000 of his royal soldiers, partying at a big feast in Daniel chapter 5. So the Lord told Isaiah and the people of Judah, you're going to see all these things that are going to happen. You're going to suffer because of your choices you made. But here's what I want you to know. There is still hope, because one day they're going to be completely destroyed. You can know that Babylon is going to fall. So that's why he says you need to post a lookout on the wall of Jerusalem so that you'll know when Babylon has fallen. This is God's word to his people, not just then, but his word down through the centuries. Because every generation needs to be living as if this is the last day, especially for us as believers. We need to be living as if God's judgment is right around the corner. Every generation is to watch for his coming judgment. So we're to be like watchmen who are to stay alert, to always be scanning the horizon for the invading army, as he sees riders in verse 7, horsemen in pairs, riders on donkeys, riders on camels. Let him listen diligently, very diligently. So even if it's at night, let him hear the hooves of those horses or the hooves of those camels coming so that he can give the word. That's God's word to his people. And so no matter how long it took, he's saying, you need to faithfully look for the event. Because one day, he says, this prophecy will be fulfilled. He's saying, place a watchman on the wall to stand watch day after day, night after night, never leaving his post till he sees the invading army marching against Babylon. And when he spotted the invasion, he was to shout out the wonderful news, Babylon is fallen, Babylon is fallen. So keep in mind, Babylon's that symbol of the ungodly religious, social, political systems of the world, and that this same event is going to take place in the last days of human history, what the book of Revelation talks about. All the false gods of Babylon, of the world system, all the other godless secular governments are going to be unable to defend Babylon in that day. But the fall of Babylon is going to mean the deliverance of God's people. That's what verse 10 is saying. He said, that's why I'm telling you this. So Judah is going to be crushed like the grain on the threshing floor in the Babylonian captivity, but he's saying that God's people could take hope in Isaiah's vision that predicted the destruction of Babylon and ultimately their eventual freedom from bondage. So we have to be watchful. We have to be prepared for the fulfillment of the predictions in God's holy word. Jesus himself told us to stand watch, to be alert, to always be looking for his return to earth. He's coming back. And understand, he could come back at any moment that he wants to. So we always need to be prepared, making sure that we're ready, that we've been diligent to do everything we should have done, to say everything we should have said. We need to be prepared not only for the second coming of Jesus, we also need to be prepared for death. Because death could come at any moment for any of us. And when we die, we will immediately come face to face with the Lord to give an account of whether we accepted Christ as our Savior or defied him and turned against him. So by watching and by being prepared to meet the Lord, we keep ourselves focused on him and his holy word. So no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's happening economically, no matter what's happening politically, no matter what's happening with disasters or things, we need to always keep looking for Jesus to come again, to make sure we're living in such a way in the moments and the times we're going through to be the witness we need to be. We need to be prepared to meet the Lord, focused on his word. Listen to what God's word says about watching and being prepared. These verses are on your screen, so you may want to jot them down. Matthew 25:13. It says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. None of us know. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So not only do we need to be watching because we don't know the day nor the hour that the coming of the Son of Man will be, we don't know the hour or the day that we're going to die. We also don't know, so we need to be watching and praying because the enemy is always seeking to destroy us, to bring us to fall into temptation. So we need to be watching and praying that we may not enter into temptation because the spirit, he said, indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need to watch. The second thing we see here in verse 11 and verse 12 is the need to repent. The oracle concerning Duma. One is calling to me from Seir. Watchman, what time of the night? Watchman, what time of the night? The watchman says, morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Come back again. So these two verses here in this vision that Isaiah is sharing with the people of Judah, Edom is about to face the judgment of God. The word Seir there is another name for the nation of Edom. Duma is a symbolic name also for it. Duma means silence, which is what hangs over the city when it's completely destroyed. When you look at it and the devastation, think about the pictures of devastation, it's just appalling. And what can you say? It's silence. So Isaiah's prophecy has to do with the destruction of Edom. So in the middle of a dark night, in these two verses, a voice penetrates the silence, crying out to the watchman on the wall of Edom. The voice wants to know, how much longer is it going to be dark? For that was how much longer Edom would have to suffer under the Assyrian oppression. In other words, he's asking here in this vision, how much longer do we have to be in this dire situation under this Assyrian oppression? Notice the voice cries out twice, emphasizing the deep distress of the Edomites who were desperate for deliverance. Sadly, the watchman offers the Edomites very little hope. Because he says, even though morning's coming, In other words, even though deliverance from Assyria is coming, there's soon going to be another night, a new conqueror lying right over the horizon. Did you get what he said there? He said, what time of the night? What time of the night? And verse 12, the watchman said, morning comes, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, come back again. So even though morning's coming, even though deliverance from Assyria is coming, it's not going to get any better. It's like out of the frying pan into the fire kind of situation. And so most likely, this referred to Babylon, Edom's only hope in the period between the two darknesses, between the conquerors. Their only hope is to repent and to turn to the Lord. And they would repeatedly ask, how much longer is this darkness going to last? How much longer are these dark days going to be? But the answer would always be the same. He says, you can come back and ask again. Going to be the same answer. If they repented, they could count on the Lord's presence to help them through whatever the trial came. The Lord is the only hope for any of us to escape judgment. And instead of ignoring him, instead of denying him, instead of defying him, we need to turn away from sin and ask him to accept us in Christ. Only then can we escape the terrifying judgment of God. Do we still have to face physical death? Yes. But as a believer, you don't have to face the spiritual death. You have eternal life with Jesus forever. It's only then. Jesus, he has paid the penalty for our sins, which is death, hell, and the eternal separation from God. When Jesus paid the ransom for our souls, he set us free from the judgment to come. And even though we are made, it's through him that we're made acceptable to the Lord. So our great need, he says in verse 11 and verse 12, their great need and our great need is to repent, to turn away from our sins, and not just repent, turn away, and turn right back around to sin, turn to the Lord. That's what the third point is here, is that we need to turn to the Lord. So notice verse 13 down through verse 17. We need to turn to the Lord. Verse 13 says, the oracle concerning Arabia. In the thickets in Arabia you will lodge, O caravan of Dedanites. To the thirsty bring water. Meet the fugitive with bread, O inhabitants of the land of Tema. For they have fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the press of battle. For thus the Lord said to me, within a year, according to the years of a hired worker, all the glory of Kedar will come to an end. And the remainder of the archers of the mighty men of the sons of Kedar will be few. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. So Isaiah predicts God's judgment is going to fall on Arabia, and that the judgment is going to be swift. God is going to use that Assyrian army to execute judgment on the Arabians because of their defiance, because of their refusal to acknowledge him as the only true and living God. And the Dedanites there, they're a tribe of important traders from southern Arabia. Notice that the judgment coming upon Arabia was to be so swift that the caravans of the Dedanites are going to be forced to hide in the thickets of Arabia. That was what verse 13 was saying. Then their caravans would be no match for the Assyrian armies as it sweeps across the Arabian desert there. The people are going to be forced to flee for their lives without supplies of water, without supplies of food. In compassion, though, the Lord uses his prophet to cry out to the Arabians in Tema. Now, Tema was an oasis in northwestern Arabia. It was a place there that had water and supplies, and he's giving them hope to take water and supplies to the fugitives. And so this rescue mission would be essential because all the Arabians, both soldiers and citizens, are going to be fleeing from this ravaging army, this Assyrian army. There's going to be a brief delay, though, before the judgment of God fell. That's what verse 16 was saying. For thus the Lord said to me, within a year. So it's going to happen in a year of Isaiah's prophecy, but there would be enough time for the pagan Arabians to turn to the Lord. Did you know that? Is one of the reasons God doesn't bring his judgment on us right now at this moment is because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. He is giving opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for people to trust in him. He says to them, I'm going to give you a whole year to get ready, a whole year to turn to the Lord. There's going to be enough time. But when the judgment came, most of the population is going to be wiped out, never again to have the opportunity to repent. He says only a few Arabians, a few citizens, a few soldiers are going to survive the slaughter. Understand this tonight. There's still time to turn to the Lord. Any person reading or hearing about the judgment of Arabia still has time to escape the coming judgment. None of us have yet been snatched from this world. We're still living, and God's hand of mercy is still reaching out to us. Think about that tonight. Think about those who are your friends. Think about family members who are sinking in the depths of sin and shame and darkness and doom. Hearing this message, this may be their last hope. It may be your last hope. The Arabians had only 1 year before most of them are going to die. Did you know this? We don't like to talk about it. All of us have to die. All of us have to die. And for some of us, death is just over the horizon. People who perished this last weekend had no clue this was their last days on earth. Seen some of the mud flows that happened and just how swift it came through. Nothing at one moment, just a rainy day, and then mud flows that are just sliding down the mountains instantly like that. Could be for anything. Doesn't have to be for a flood. Doesn't have to be a hurricane that we know is coming. It could be driving down the road tonight or tomorrow. Drunk driver runs into you. Could be something we do ourselves. All of us have to die, maybe within the next 24 hours. Most of us will never know the hour nor the day that we're destined to leave this world. So let me urge you, be ready when that day comes. Be alert. Be standing and watching. Be prepared always to meet the Lord in an urgent need. That's an urgent need for many of us. If we've never turned to him, we need to turn to him right now for our own protection. When we turn to him, he immediately reaches out to us and he immediately accepts us. He gives this message to the people of Judah to say, judgment is coming. Lots of people are going to get swept up in this. Lots of people are going to die through this. Put a watchman on the wall. Keep watching. Keep looking so that you're ready when it happens. And also testify about it when it happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage for us to look at tonight. A devastating mistake. Because so many of the nations were placing their hope in one another, in each other's military might, in their financial resources. Some were trying to place their hope in the Assyrians themselves, rather than placing their hope in you. Lord, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. None of us do. Lord, many people didn't know what this last weekend would bring. Lord, I pray that we would make the most of every moment we have to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to pray for those who we know who are lost, to ask others to pray with us on their behalf through our Hoosier One emphasis. Lord, to be faithful to ask people, how can I pray for you? Looking for an opportunity for a gospel conversation. Father, help us to always have eyes and hearts and ears that are always watching, always listening, always looking at what's going on around us. Help us, Lord, to see the signs of the times, to know, Lord, that we are living still in the last days, waiting for Jesus to come again. Lord, one day he's coming, and then it will be too late. Help us, Lord, to make that decision if we've not done that yet, to call out to Jesus and to repent of our sin, to turn away from it and to turn to follow him, to ask him for forgiveness in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will cleanse their soul and send your Holy Spirit into their lives to change them from the inside out, to help them live for you all the days of their life. Lord, as believers, help us to keep watching. Help us to keep prepared and ready, for that day is coming when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. And it'll be too late then for us to go tell other people about Jesus. Help us to do that now until we draw our last dying breath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here with us tonight, here in person, here online. We look forward to seeing you Sunday morning. We're still in the book of Ephesians. We'll still be in chapter 4. We're going to start fleshing out some of those passages that we looked at last Sunday. So I encourage you to read through chapter 4. Get on our daily Bible reading plan on the Bible app. That's a simple thing that you can do there. Search for that on either one of the stores, the App Store or the Google Play Store. You can find it there. Do the Discover Your Church. When you find our church, make that your church, and it'll show you the Bible reading plan we're doing through the book of Ephesians. Encourage you to take the time to do that. Sunday, we'll be meeting at 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Come and join us for any one of those you can. If you can't, we look forward to seeing you online. You have a blessed week, a safe week, and keep those people in your prayers.